Can you hear me?
Yes.
Lovely. So today we are going to be continuing our preaching series through Hebrews. The series that has been going on for a very long time, as the book is very long. We're currently in chapter 12, verses 18 to 29. So at this point, our writer is drawing to a conclusion. He's tying in themes and references that have been throughout the book. So let's start by reading them. So you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further words be spoken to them because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we now he warns us from heaven? At this time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So just an easy passage, really, to go into today. So these verses, naturally, in my eyes anyway, split into three sections. I'm a nurse, for those who don't know, and a big part of my training was writing reflections. Everything we do, we have to reflect on constantly. Everything I write, I have to reflect on. And the point of it was to process what has happened and why and how to improve or to respond to this. So what struck me with this passage is its likeness to the what, so what, and now what model of reflection. So the what being, you have come to Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai. The so what being, do not turn away, heaven and earth are going to be shaken. And the now what being, let us be thankful and let us worship God with reverence and awe. So we're going to start by looking at the what. So this passage says that we have come to a mountain that can be touched. What's it talking about? So the mountain of fear that's referenced here is referring to Mount Sinai that we read about in Exodus, where Moses meets with God's presence to receive the Ten Commandments, or the Mosaic Law. So the Israelites have come out of Egypt and 2 months later have travelled hundreds of kilometres to the base of Mount Sinai in the wilderness. The Lord has told Moses that he's going to come and speak to him, but he cannot speak to him face to face. He will come in a huge cloud upon this mountain. It doesn't stop there. The Lord also warns that if anyone even touches the boundary of this mountain, if even an animal touches it, it must be killed. He said, be careful. Do not go up on the mountain or even touch its boundaries. Instead, no hand may touch the person or animal that crosses the boundary. Instead, stone them or shoot them with arrows. They must be put to death. So great is God's holiness that even someone who touches the mountain that cannot be touched, can't be touched. So on the day that Moses was to hear from God, there was thunder and lightning and a very loud trumpet blast that made everyone in the camp tremble. The mountain was covered in smoke because God had descended as fire. The earth shook. The trumpet got louder and louder. Moses spoke to God, and God answered in thunder. This is my AI-generated, we had some fun with AI this week, image of Mount Sinai. I couldn't think of anything that captures how scary this was for the Israelites, but hopefully that gives you a little bit of an idea. So this terrifying image is how Moses met with God. God's holiness is so great that no one can come before him except Moses, who has been chosen and specifically set apart for this role. And even Moses has to meet God behind a cloud, because as the Lord says to him, man cannot see my face and live. So if that's not where we are, where are we? Well, the writer tells us instead that we've come to Mount Zion, the kingdom of heaven. This city reflects the earthly city of Jerusalem, which was a city chosen by God. It was famous for its unity, steadfastness, and firm foundations. It was where God revealed himself in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle that we heard about previously. But this city pales in comparison to what we read about here, about Mount Zion. Now this is where God is, which too is a place of unity and steadfastness, but it's also a place where innumerable angels are partying. There is joy. It is not a physical city, it is a heavenly Jerusalem. The city of the living God, the city of light, where we are joined with all those who have been saved. So why make the comparison between these two places? Firstly, I think it's because God is holy in both of these places. Us being able to approach Mount Zion isn't because God has watered down over the years and isn't the God of Mount Sinai. It isn't that he's chilled out, become a bit less powerful, a bit less holy, so now we can approach him. It's because of Jesus that we can come to God and face a holiness that is not terrifying and unapproachable, that makes us tremble with fear, but a holiness that is welcoming, that's cleansing and healing. Secondly, this passage tells us that we have access to God through the new covenant. Instead of the penalty of death, we have come to life. We have come to Jesus, his blood that brings atonement and mercy, rather than the blood of Abel that seeks vengeance. We are of the firstborn, not like Esau, who we heard about last week, who gave away his right to be firstborn for immediate worldly gratification. Jesus shares his inheritance of being the firstborn with his followers. Moses could not see God. As we saw, he had to meet him in a cloud. But we can see and meet with God through Jesus. Also at Mount Sinai, they begged not to hear the voice of God. The people said to Moses, speak to us to tell us what God is saying. Do not let us have God speak directly to us. We will die. He is too holy and powerful that we cannot make ourselves acceptable before him. We cannot listen to his commands. But now we long to hear the voice of God, because we are free from the covenant, and through Jesus, we are free to meet with God without fear of death. And God speaks to us with love. Thirdly, this Mount Zion that's described isn't just somewhere that we will go to when we're dead. We don't have to travel hundreds of kilometers like the Israelites. It says, you have come. We are there now. This is why we should not be held down by the seemingly endless race of life that Cass talked about last week, because we are both in Zion and pushing towards it. We experience it as we run the race. Those who live in faith are already there in prayer and worship. Okay. So what? It says, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken that is created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. So do not ignore your salvation. This incredible gift of being able to come into God's presence, it comes with a major warning. Back to Hebrews 2, the start of Hebrews 2, that James preached about all the way back in June. It's the author taking us back to the beginning for the final warning of this book. Hebrews 2 says, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So we are responsible for responding to God's voice. Let us not do what Israel did. The Israelites saw that holiness and awesomeness of God. They saw it physically. They saw him do incredible miracles. He brought food out of the sky, water out of rocks. Yet they still doubted him and they turned away to worship a golden calf. The old covenant worked through punishment, and it was possible to lose earthly blessings, as we see with Moses, who later on in Exodus loses the right to enter the promised land due to his intentional rebellion from failing to trust God's word. For us, intentionally sinning against the new covenant, the gospel brings eternal consequences. If we turn away from God, we can lose our inheritance that is given to us through Jesus. At Sinai, God's voice shook the earth. Now his voice shakes both heaven as well. This is a reminder again that we have not come to a gentler God who should not be feared. So both heaven and earth will be shaken. This means everything that is unworthy will be destroyed. The world is already shaking. You don't have to look far to see it, both on a large scale and in our personal lives. Governments are falling. The earth is heating to a temperature that cannot sustain life, which is causing mass destruction. New wars are constantly breaking out. You turn on the news each day this week and you see different forms of the world shaking. The world will never stop shaking. The stereotypical beauty pageants, this made me think of, I can't remember what film it's in, where they go, all I want is world peace. That's not going to happen. That will never happen in this world. We are in the last days that Haggai prophesies about, the time between Jesus' first coming and his return. And when he returns, the intensity will increase and increase to a point where the whole world is destroyed. Everything that is not of the new kingdom, even nature itself, will be destroyed, leaving that which is of the new creation, that which is of God's kingdom. So now what? It says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. So we receive an unshakable kingdom. Are our lives part of what can or what can't be shaken? Are you living in grace? Do you trust the blood of Christ to protect your eternal salvation, to redeem and restore you and make you acceptable before God? Do you come before the throne and submit to him? If so, then we are acceptable now. Yes, we still sin. Yes, we are still imperfect and we mess up, but we are covered by Jesus' blood, so we are acceptable to God. If you're not holding on to grace, well, this passage says our God is a consuming fire. All that is not in grace will be destroyed, and that is something to be feared. The warnings are clear. Do not turn away from the Holy Lord. So we know that we are both receiving and living spiritually in the kingdom of heaven that cannot be shaken. Now what? Let us be thankful to God. We can be thankful for the things that are going to be shaken, earthly belongings, the world as it is, nature, your house or your new car, your work or your lovely holiday. By thanking God for them and recognizing that these things will be shaken and they will be destroyed, it helps us to keep them in perspective so we do not end up idolizing them above God like the Israelites did with the golden calf. But let us be even more thankful for the kingdom that is to come, for the day that we see in Revelation 21. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" I have seen multiple examples over this week of how broken this world is. And the only way to stop this from overwhelming me with despair is holding on to hope and the promise of what is to come. The time where God will dwell with us, where there will be no more pain or suffering, no more evil and brokenness, where we will be partying with the angels and the saved in an unshakable kingdom. So let us be confident in this and not fear the shaking of the world as we trust in God. So how can we ever thank God enough for this incredible promise of what is to come? By worshipping him acceptably with reverence and awe. Acceptable worship is done for remembering the holiness of God is so great that not even an animal can touch the mountain that his presence is on, that he is a consuming fire who is the judge of all. When we see God in the light of his holiness, it helps us to appreciate the significance of what Jesus has done by giving us a way to be made right with God. It is also done through how we live our lives in grace and the new covenant that we see in Hebrews 13, which we will be looking at after Easter, but you can read it now. You don't have to wait till then. It's through Jesus's saving blood, through grace and the new covenant that we can be in his presence and he welcomes us. I'd like to invite the band back up. So, does our worship reflect the glorious excitement of being in God's presence in his kingdom? True worship is to encounter God and to be transformed. To sum up, our God is still holy. Our God of the law is the same God of the gospel. The God at Mount Sinai is the same God at Mount Zion. We are no longer under Mosaic law. We are under grace. And so through Jesus, we are able to meet with God and live with him in his city. This is a place that we are in now and experience through worship and prayer. But it is also a place where we will go to. The heavens and earth will be shaken, and all that remains will be the unshakable kingdom. So let us not turn away from him, but worship him acceptably with reverence and awe, by bowing before God and thanking him for what he has done and will do. I think, and hopefully you agree, that the only appropriate response to these passages is to be thankful and to worship God with reverence and awe. So I'm going to invite you to do that with me.